Well, we're turning to Proverbs and to chapter 2. Proverbs and chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. I'm going to take the 8th verse as the beginning text this evening of this chapter, verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Well, usually I bring my daily light with me and then read the verses, but I've left it at home on my desk. So I do have all the verses here, but I've shuffled them somewhat, so they won't be in the right order, and I can't remember which ones I shuffled. So we're going to consider this verse, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And there's some wonderful verses here in the daily light today, which follow one upon another, in the way which was intended, that the verses should be chosen and picked, and you'll remember, prayed over, so that they might be the right ones, and some no doubt were changed and others put in their place. But working through those verses, we have some here which I do know what they were, even though I'm not sure that these are actually in the order that they come. But in Deuteronomy 1, verse 32, it says, yet in this thing, verse 33, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by the way which ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And then Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. I think the next was Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Ezekiel 16:6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee, now that's one I've added in. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Those are the verses which are given, and we want to consider them in not quite the same order, but fairly close. Now, first of all, I want to think about the destination of the saints. We read there in that first verse, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Under that heading, the involvement of the Lord, the intent of the Lord, and the intimacy of the Lord. And then the second head, the deliverance of the saints, and that have subheads of the indignation of the Lord and the erenity of the Lord. And then thirdly, the dependency of the saints, and that is the instruction of the saints, the integrity of faith, and the inevitability of salvation. So first of all, the destination of the saints. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. The verses which have been chosen to go with this follow in this way. First of all, concerning the involvement of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 1, if we turn there, in fact, let's look up some of these verses. One of the benefits, of course, and one of the things which we're encouraged to do reading the daily light is to look up the separate verses. All the references are given at the bottom of the page, but the verses themselves run straight through. So it becomes one reading, although the verses are separated so you can see where they begin and end, but nevertheless it becomes one reading. But here we see in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 1, "Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers." That's an interesting verse, the fact that it's picked out of the middle there, because there is a wonderful positivity about it, even though it's in the midst of a negative part of Scripture. The judgment of the Lord is upon them because they don't trust the Lord, and that's what's being said. And sometimes we read through a portion of Scripture, and because of the tone of the scripture, we don't really pick out what is actually being said or what's in the midst of it. And so that verse is a tremendous verse. It begins, "Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God." But when you see the positivity of verse 33, "Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." It's a summary verse, really, isn't it, of a longer passage of what the Lord did in those days when the fire led them in the night time and the cloud by day. But those words, "to search you out a place to pitch your tent in," certainly should stop us for a moment. Did God actually go before them to search for a place? Well, of course, here is a kind of which means speaking in man's language so that we can understand what it is that what was involved, the fact that the Lord was involved here. Of course, God knew exactly where he was going to take them. He didn't actually go and search. He didn't go around the place saying, "Oh, that's quite a good place. I'm not a bit stony there. Well, let's try over here." He didn't actually go and do that, of course, because he knows the whole earth and created it. But the point really which is being conveyed here is you didn't believe the Lord, even though the Lord believed in you. Even though the Lord led you in a fire by night, in a cloud by day, to bring you to a place, and he was involved with you. So it wasn't just a matter of bringing you out of the land of Egypt and leaving you in the wilderness, but he was involved. He was there the whole time with you. He walked with you. He went before you. He led you. He protected you. He was with you. His arms were round about you. And yet, you didn't trust him. But when we think about that and our positive view of what the Lord does, we have to remember that the Lord actually goes with us. That the Lord is with us. And if we could just get hold of that fact day by day, that the Lord is with us, that he is at our side, that he is leading our paths. Sometimes we take our own paths. We just go off and go wandering because we're not looking to him, because we're not really thinking about the fact that he's there. And so we're continually taking our own paths, and then we get into trouble, and then we call upon him, and then he brings us back. Which, of course, is the book of Judges, isn't it? The children of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, and then trouble came, and then they cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them out of all their troubles. But we need to be, we need to recognize, we need to be cognizant of the fact that God is with us, that God is by our side. And if we look to him, as the as Solomon says in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he will direct thy paths. If we can just keep hold of that day by day, hour by hour, rather than every now and again, it will save us an awful lot of trouble in this world. So we see in the destination of the saints the involvement of the Lord. He has a path that he will lead us down. He will keep bringing us back to that path, but we often go stumbling off onto different paths and hard ways of getting there. It could be so much easier to get to the right place if we didn't keep wandering off and then having to come back through thorns and thickets to get back to the road where the Lord would have taken us straight if we had acknowledged him. So in the destination of the saints then, we see the involvement of the Lord. Then also the intent of the Lord. For in Psalm 1 verse 6 it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." And the way is very clear, of course, to the Lord. The Lord sees all ways. He sees every way that we could take. He sees every way that we will take. And he sees every way that we ought to take. And so the Lord will guide us. I had interesting discussions this week and thinking about why trouble comes into this world. In fact, the subject of discussion was concerning chance, whether there is any chance or not. And the thought being, does God allow chance? Does God micromanage everything? Well, of course, the Lord knows all things, and everything is in his hand. And I remember thinking about this in my youth. I remember playing pool or snooker. It might have been snooker, actually, in my misspent youth. And thinking to myself, I wonder God really, whether it bothers God whether this ball goes in or not. And does he really know what the answer, what the final score of this game is going to be? Whether this red ball was going to go down a pocket or not, does it make any difference? Does God care one way or another? But I sort of came to the conclusion, well, yes, because there's that butterfly effect, isn't there? Which scientists sometimes think of. There are unintended consequences to everything that we do. And so the butterfly effect is explained as a butterfly flapping its wings somewhere in Amazonia and causing a flutter of wind, and that causes a leaf to fall off a tree, and some insect comes along and begins to eat that leaf, and then a bird sees the insect and eats the insect, and if it hadn't done that, it wouldn't have been where it was, and then some other creature comes and eats the bird, and by the time that effect has spread itself across the world, it affects all kinds of different things. Maybe that's a little far-fetched, but still, we do see that the very little things do affect things, don't they? A very short delay could make a difference between life and death, because there might be an accident and you were delayed and you weren't there. You would have been there had you left 5 minutes earlier. You would have been in the middle of it. There are times when, there was an illustration in the newspaper just the other day. I think in America, someone won the lottery. I don't know if you saw this in the papers. They won a big lottery in America. And they had let someone in the queue go before them. So that somebody was in the queue and they were in front of them and they said, "No, go on, you go first." And the other person bought their ticket and they bought the ticket which they would have bought and they won the lottery. So that's made an awful lot of difference to lives and families and, you know, whether for the good or for the bad. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knows exactly where we're going. And there is an intent in the Lord to bring us to himself and to glory and to teach us many things. And we need to know and understand that the destination of the saints is in the Lord's hands. He knows our way. The way of the ungodly shall perish. We see then also the intimacy of the Lord, because that verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." There's this intimacy. They were alone with the Lord in the wilderness. There were no other gods there. Of course, in the promised land, they went and began to follow after the gods of the heathen, as we have seen. But when they were in the wilderness, there was no strange god with him. He was with them alone. There was an intimacy. And they were in his presence, and he guided them. And the thought of the eagle stirring up her nest and pushing the chicks out of it, fluttering over her young, protecting them, spreading abroad her wings, taking them, bearing them on their wings. There's some suggestion that the eagle actually catches the chick if it begins to tire and falls, because, of course, eagles fly very high. I don't know whether that's true or not. I tried to research it, but I couldn't find anything about eagles, really, of much use in that way. But I don't know. But nevertheless, there is this intimacy in the fact that the eagle cares about the chick, which is interesting because it talks in the scripture about the ostrich, doesn't it? Hides its egg in the dust and doesn't care whether somebody walks on it or not. It just wanders away and it's incubated in the dust. So that in that case, the larger bird, which you think, even though it's a bird brain, would have a bigger brain than an eagle, and yet the eagle cares and the ostrich doesn't. So the two things are there. But here is this intimacy of the Lord. And the verse which came to my mind in consideration of that was Ezekiel 16 and verse 6. And it says, "When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And there is the Lord speaking to Israel and how that he brought them out of the land of Egypt and led them through the wilderness, and yet they departed from him, committed whoredoms, as it's termed, and departed to spiritual whoredoms. And I think in Proverbs chapter 2 is not necessarily speaking about, it could be, but it's not necessarily speaking about actual harlots and the man's heart being taken away, although that's quite possible and no doubt happens quite often. Nevertheless, the scripture also speaks about wisdom, and speaks about wisdom in the feminine, because wisdom is in the feminine. And so it could be that it's speaking about folly taking the heart of a man, and in those paths is destruction. So the destination of the saints, first of all. Then secondly, the deliverance of the saints. There is an indignation of the Lord. We read in Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." The verse concerning the eagle stirring up her nest brought to my mind the verse which says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And what did he do to the Egyptians? Well, there was an indignation against the Egyptians. There is an indignation against the enemies of the Lord and against the Lord's people. We suffer many afflictions, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all. We know that the Lord understands that the afflictions that we suffer are on his behalf. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, he says to the Lord says to Samuel, "As we have seen, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me." The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Well, if they have dealt that way with the master, then they'll deal that way with you." And it's the actual message of the Lord. It's actually God that people reject. They can't reject God, can they? Because, well, you can't get hold of him. You can't take him by the shirt and punch him on the nose. So they go after God's people who bring forth the message. But the Lord realizes that, and the Lord sees the afflictions that we go through in this world, and he has an indignation against the enemies of his people. And so he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." In the deliverance of the saints, then, the Lord, in his indignation, deals with the ungodly and with the wicked, and will certainly deliver his people. Then I was thinking also of the irenity of the Lord, a word which even flags up on Microsoft Word as not existing, but it does. It means the peace, the peacefulness. And so the Lord is at peace with us. And that's a tremendous thing. Just turn over to Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord," or "prepared," or "established," as the margin has. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And the Lord is slow to anger with his people. He lifts us up, he brings us back. And even when we fall, the Lord's hand is still upon us. He is very patient with us, very peaceful with us, and deals with us in great grace in many ways. Sometimes there are chastisements, and as the scripture says in Hebrews, that he chastiseth, that he scourgeth every son that cometh into the world. But nevertheless, there is that great patience, and sometimes we forsake our own mercy, and we can be in a situation where we're afraid to go to him because we know that we have sinned. But the Lord is very gracious, far more gracious than men are, and is able to lift us up. And it tells us there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He delighteth in his way. That's a difficult word, I often think, because he delighteth in his way. Is it the good man that delighteth in the Lord's way, or is it the Lord that delights in the good man's way? Well, we can take it either way. But we do know that the Lord delights in the way, because it says in Psalm 116, I think it is, that precious unto the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, is the death of his saints. So even in death, the Lord's looking, and we are precious in his eyes. He delights in us. Finally, then, the dependency of the saints, our dependency upon him. In Romans 8:28, we read the instruction. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I have entitled this the instruction of the saints. We know. That's very important. Just a word of exhortation for a moment. We ought to know. And we know by reading the scriptures. We know by studying the scriptures. We know by constantly going over what God has done and understanding what God has done and seeing that all things work together for good. Even David, in all of his afflictions, all things work together for good. And all of the purposes of God, we come even to the children of Israel being carried away into captivity and taken to Babylon. When they come back out, they rebuild the temple, and there's a new zeal to deal with idolatry. All the idolatry, it seems, is finished. They were worshipping Ashtaroth and Baal and Moloch and all of these different gods in the land. But when they come out again, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, some 400 years later, there's none of that. It's all been dealt with. There is amongst the Romans, but not amongst the Jews. They don't accept idolatry. In the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, there was idolatry in the land, and the Jews rebelled against it. And so even in their iniquities, even in their sins, God was working out his purpose unto the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an instruction of the saints in the word of God so that we might know that all things work together. But sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. And again, a constant reading of the scripture will remind us. And sometimes we need to be encouraged one of another. The integrity of faith, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8. If we just turn there for a moment, 2 Chronicles and chapter 32 and verse 8. Sennacherib is at the gates of Jerusalem, and we read in verse 8 of the words of Hezekiah, and it says, verse 6 maybe. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, or comfortingly, we could say, to them. In fact, the margin has, spake to their heart, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That's quite amazing. We know that Sennacherib would say to the people on the wall, don't listen to Hezekiah, what he has to say. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? Wow, that's a powerful word to say before the God of creation. But that's what he said. And yet they did trust in Hezekiah and the words. But what were they actually trusting? Hezekiah's words? Words don't mean an awful lot, do they? Unless you know what he is speaking about. And Hezekiah is saying there is more with us than there is with them. And they rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. They knew that what he said was true. Now the basis of what we know that God, what is true, really comes from what we have read in the scripture ourselves. And what we know ourselves. The fact that someone might stand up and say God is able to deliver us, that's one thing. But when God reminds us that he is God is able to deliver us, when a man stands or a woman stands and says, oh, remember what the scripture says, God is able to deliver us, then we take strength and we take courage and we rest upon the words. It says here upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah, but really, when we think about it, they were resting upon the words of the Lord and what the Lord had done in time past. So we come finally to the inevitability of salvation. In Zephaniah 3 verse 17 really takes us back to the beginning, in the beginning of the thoughts tonight. Proverbs 2 verse 8, it says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So we see there that the Lord delivers us. We see that irenity of the Lord. He delighteth in our way. He will rejoice over thee with joy. We see how the Lord was as the eagle stirring up the nest. We see how the Lord led them to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. For it tells us the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. There is an inevitability of the salvation of the Lord, because by whom the Lord begins to work in, he will continue to work until his work is complete. God doesn't leave his work half done. God's work is always finished. Our work sometimes half done, but the Lord's work is never half done. And so what he begins in us, he will accomplish, and we can trust in that and rest in him and know that he keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints.